Now, let's get into what I want to speak on today, that God is a Trinity, is not a Trinity, is God a Trinity, part two, the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. Yet we can search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and never find such a teaching in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not teach that the Holy Spirit is a third member of the God family or the third member of a Trinity either. Just what is the Holy Spirit? How does God use it? What is its function in God's plan in bringing mankind to salvation? So today let's take a look at some of those questions. And part two, God is God a Trinity, the Holy Spirit? Now, there are some Trinitarian reference works that recognize that there is no proof for a personality of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. There are, and there's one that absolutely kind of blew my mind when I saw what it was. The New Catholic Encyclopedia. Yeah, volume 13, page 574. First under the Old Testament, then I'll read a second one from the same page under the New. The Old Testament clearly does not envisage God's Spirit as a person, neither in the strictly philosophical sense, nor in the Semitic sense. God's Spirit is simply God's power. Now, what an admission. If it is sometimes represented as being distinct from God, it is because the breath of Yahweh acts exteriorly, meaning outside of or outward, and then cites in parentheses three scriptures in Isaiah as evidence of that. But I thought here in the Old Testament, this was quite an admission. God's Spirit is simply God's power. Same source now in the New Testament. When a quasi-personal activity is ascribed to God's Spirit, for example, speaking, hindering, desiring, dwelling, then in parentheses, Acts 8, 29, 16, verse 7, and so on, he lists here, one is not justified in concluding immediately that in these passages, God's Spirit is regarded as a person. The same expressions are used in regard to rhetorically personified things or abstract ideas, in parentheses again, Romans 6 and Romans 7. Thus, the context of the phrase from Christ, blasphemy against the Spirit, Matthew 12, shows that reference is being made to the power of God. Main bank to the power of God, and that the Holy Spirit being referenced there is not God or divine. Like I say, I couldn't believe it. You know, when I looked here, it's the New Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 13, excuse me, and page 574. Now, he mentions here the personification. There are a lot of things that are written, said by Christ, written by John, also later used by Luke in the book of Acts and by Paul in the book of Romans, of equating certain aspects and things to the Holy Spirit that make it sound almost like a person. And the most famous one, of course, is in John chapter 14, well, again in 16 too, where it is made because of the pronoun being used there to look like it is a personage. But of course it is not. Let me just review that. I think that's probably been covered a lot of times for you. And begin to go through and notice a few things of what it is not, and then we'll look to see what it is. In John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. If you've got the King James 16:11, it says comforter, that it should be, it may abide with you forever. And of course, you see that the pronoun is he in the King James Bible. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it as it should be, nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I deliberately changed the wording from a masculine to a neuter pronoun there, and I believe I'm absolutely right in doing that. That if I did that in an English class and put a masculine pronoun on a neuter concept or noun, that I'd probably get an F. It's a big mistake. Now, when we translate from the Greek to the English, the King James of 1611 did use the neuter pronoun more so than the New King James. The New King James removed the neuter pronouns that were used, for example, in Romans 8 and verse 15, itself, and they changed it to himself. But the 1611 does say itself, and a couple others like that as well. All right, the problem here, and it's not that big of a problem as far as from Greek to English, the word comforter is parakletos, if I said that correctly, and it is indeed a masculine word demanding a masculine pronoun. But when we look at verse 26, but the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, all right, that told us exactly what it is. It is identifying the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, what pronoun would you use? Because spirit is pneuma in the Greek, and it is always neuter. Pneumatic drill, things like that we borrow from other languages. And so it requires a neuter pronoun. But if comforter were all by itself, yes, it would require then the masculine pronoun. But when it's talking about something else, the comforter is referring to the spirit. Well, then what is spirit? Spirit is neuter, so it requires a neuter pronoun in that case. Now, that's the way it should be in the English translations, but it is not. Now, there is something else to be said about pronouns, since we're talking about this. They don't prove anything, in one sense. Why is that? For example, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word for spirit, remember Psalm 51, and David said, pleaded with God, don't take your spirit from me. What is that word in Hebrew? Ruach, which is feminine. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean it's talking about a personage. But in various languages, in other languages, I think in the French language, that the word pneuma, I mean, it would be translated in the French language, it would not be neuter there. The point is that it does not always mean a whole lot as far as proving that it's a personage. Because in John 16, verse 25, is a very important scripture here to keep in mind what Jesus, when he uses personification, some inanimate thing that is made to look in terms of human terms. For example, wisdom. She is a wonderful thing to have. Don't let her go. You know, from Proverbs, that's personification. And you ever talk about a boat? The Queen Mary, she is a beautiful ship. Well, it doesn't have gender, does it? But see, we use these things at times, and that's not wrong, but we do want to understand a little bit. Now, notice here in 16, verse 25 of John, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, many of the things he said there were figurative, and hopefully we have enough understanding today that we can see what he's talking about. And it is also called the Spirit of Truth, isn't it? And the Spirit will lead us, not possess us, but it is something that will lead us and is very important that we have the Spirit of God. All right. If it's not male or female, if it's not God, what is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Well, there are a number of different words that are used to describe it in the Bible, but the one used most often is the word power. Power. So let me take a look here at a few of these scriptures real quickly. In the Minor Prophets, we have Micah. Right after Jonah, we have the book of Micah, and chapter 3, and in verse 8 of Micah. Micah 3:8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So I am full of power, as he said, and he described it. Now, he was contemporaneous with Isaiah during the time of the reign.